So the last several weeks we've talked about different aspects of Advent, right? Peace, joy, hope. The aspect I want to talk about this morning is love, true love. And I've modified each of those, true hope, true joy, true peace. Because sometimes the world gives a counterfeit, right, of hope. Or the world gives a counterfeit of joy. Or the world gives a counterfeit of peace. Or says this is what true peace really is. But we must go to the Word of God to understand what true peace is, what true hope is, what true joy is. So this morning, I want to go to the Word of God to tease out and to see what the Word says about love, what true love is. I mean, if you think about it, Chris mentioned earlier that he's thinking about Easter, wants to call it Easter. But you know, that goes right into my message this morning, because without Easter, we don't celebrate Christmas. Without the resurrection of Christ, we don't celebrate Christmas. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead on the third day, we're still dead in our sins, and there's no reason to celebrate Christmas or the Advent season. And I hope you remember that as we celebrate the first Advent of Christ as He was born as a baby 2,000 years ago, that as believers, we look forward even more so to the second Advent of Christ, to the second coming of the King, who will not come as a lowly baby or a humble baby as He did the first time, but He will come as a victorious King as He is now reigning and in power at the right hand of the Father. So we don't have Christmas if we don't have Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes through that list, and in fact he says, if Christ had not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we are to be most pitied among all people, if Christ had not been raised. But we know Christ has been raised from the dead, because we were dead. Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all died. So what compelled Jesus to come down to us? What compelled the Father to send Jesus to us? Maybe one of the most famous verses we memorize as children, or maybe you've heard, or, you know, you used to see it a lot in football stadiums. You'd see them in the end zones, hold them up at the uprights, right? Do you recall signs, John 3:16? You'd see them. I don't see them that much anymore. Maybe, I don't know. I watch football, but maybe I just don't catch it as much. But you used to see people in the end zone holding up giant signs, John 3:16. One of the most famous Bible verses, right? For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. It was love that compelled the Father to send the Son. And it was the love of the Son for the world that He would die for us. In fact, a lawyer, and I say this all the time because, just in fun, I'm going to say it now. My wife, by trade, is an attorney. So you can't ever trust attorneys, right? No, I'm just kidding. It's always a fun joke. But a lawyer comes up. And a lawyer in those times, as similar to today, a lawyer in those times was someone that was well-read, well-versed in the Mosaic Law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he comes up and he says to Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? And Jesus sums up the entire law, the entire Mosaic law, in two commands. You might remember this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, these two great commands are upheld and bound by love. You cannot obey God or be in right relationship with Him or anyone else without love. In fact, Christ told us that all the prophets and the law hinged on love, His love. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. See, we were dark in our trespasses and our sins. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And it took the inbreaking, the incarnation of Jesus, full of light, full of grace, full of truth, to come into our world and come and snatch us out of our sin, the sin that we cannot break out of on our own. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And John the Apostle writes this way, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Love does not generate from ourselves. Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not know does not love God, because God is love. So God's very essence is love. His very definition is His nature, His characteristic is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we may come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your tender mercy and Your grace. And God, it's because of Your love for us that we are able to stand here this morning, that we are able to be in our homes this very day, forgiven by You, redeemed by You. Father, I pray if there's anyone that could hear my voice, whether today or sometime later, that does not know You, that has not been redeemed by You, that has not been forgiven by You, Lord, I pray that they would do so right this moment. I pray they'd stop everything they're doing. Lord, they would pause and come to the humble acknowledgement, Lord, that they need You, that we are sinners and that we need to be saved by You. There's nothing that we can do to earn Your love for us, to earn Your salvation for us. But You've loved us in spite of our sin. And Lord, You ask us to reach out to You, to ask for forgiveness, to cleanse us from our sin, to break our chains, to transfer us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. So Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who came in love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May Your Word speak to us, Lord. May we open up our eyes and ears and hearts, Lord, to Your Word. May Your Word take deep root in our hearts. May You give us the grace and strength to walk out Your Word in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see the very essence of God is love. We see that out of love, God sent His Son. And as it says right there that we just read, that He manifested, He sent the Son and Jesus was manifested. In verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest or made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. We know that God loved us because Jesus came into this world. And we know that it's because of love that God sent His Son into this world. Well, thinking about love and thinking about the unconditional aspect of love that comes from God, agape love, as the Greek word is. Agape means it's unconditional. In other words, we don't have to meet a set of demands or requirements for God to love us. It's unconditional. There's no strings attached, no conditions. And there's no strings attached or no conditions that God would continue to love us. because God loves us unconditionally. But we have to receive that love. We have to ask for that love. It doesn't just happen to us. That love is there. It's there for us. It's there potentially for us. But God does not invade our lives. God is there waiting for you to come. As it tells us in Revelation 3, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Will you let Him come in? So the love compels God. The unconditional nature of love of God, the love of God, compels us, compelled Him to send His Son. But so many times we may think of love in other ways. And the Scriptures tell us a little bit of what love is not. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Excuse me. John says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." In other words, we as humans, we confuse love with lust. Lust is desiring something for our selfish desires, no matter the cost to anyone or anyone, anything or anyone else. It's a selfish love. In fact, love is not a type of love at all. It's the absence of love. It's very selfish. It's doing things and to people and other things, no matter the cost. That's not what love is. That's not the love that God sends to us, and that's not the love that God calls us to as believers. In fact, Martin Luther, the reformer, said this, "Whatever your heart clings and confides in, that is really your God." Whatever your heart clings and confides in, that is really your God. And I ask you this moment right now to take inventory of your mind and your heart. Are there things that you cling to right now and abide in? Those are your gods. In other words, we become what we worship because what we worship is what we love. So it's not a question of whether you worship. It's not a question of whether I worship. It's not a question of whether anybody in this world worships or not. Every human being worships something. In fact, John Calvin said this about the human heart. The human heart is an idol factory, I-D-O-L. We manufacture idols all the time just out of our heart. Man, that is a great quote. The human heart is an idol factory. We manufacture idols in our lives. We don't need help. But that's what true love is not. True love is not because it's lust. It's something that is selfish. It's something that desires something for yourself, and you'll do anything no matter the cost, no matter the people you hurt or the things you destroy. But it's all for your selfish gain. That's what true love is not. But what is true love? What is true love? True love is seeking the good for someone else without asking anything in return. Think about this. John 15, verses 12 and 13. Love is laying down your life for others, right? That's what Jesus told us. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. True love is laying your life down for others. Christ gave us that true example. But it wasn't just an example, right? It was salvation to us. Jesus willingly gave up his life, not just to show us how to be a better person, not to be something for us to emulate or to venerate necessarily just by itself. But Jesus came to die for us, to lay down His life for us willingly so that we might have life. We don't have anything apart from ourselves. We don't have life. We don't have love. We don't know what grace and mercy is truly until we have the love of Christ in us. And Christ came to give us that himself. There's a couple of different words for love that we see in the New Testament. One is phileo. That may sound familiar to you. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is kind of funny because if you watch sports at all, they even booed Santa Claus one time. So kind of ironic that Philadelphia is still known as the city of brotherly love. Maybe they'll return to that one day. But phileo is a brotherly love, a love that we have for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, but it's set apart from the agape love, the unconditional love of God in us. But that is the goal, that is the standard, that is the measure to which we are to love others. Not just the relational love that we can have for our family, but the unconditional agape love that we can even have for our enemies. That we would lay our lives down even for our enemies. In fact, Paul quotes Christ in Acts 20:35. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but Paul quotes it as scripture that Jesus said this in Acts 20, verse 35. Paul says this, "In all things I've shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. So that's what true love is. True love is giving of yourself for someone else with no strings attached. Not asking any favor, not asking for a quid pro quo, nothing. It's just doing something for someone because you love them, just because you love them. And I hope we do that for our families and our friends. But I want to take it a step farther. Because also, we see what true love is not, we see what true love is, but also, we see that true love moved God to action. As I quoted earlier, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him, that he shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It was love that moved God to action. See, God didn't just tell us that He loved us. God didn't send a scroll from heaven. God didn't send just the tablets from heaven. God didn't just write it in the sky even. Although He did with creation, right? He painted the picture of creation. We see God's love for us all around us. We see the beauty of the Creator all around us. But God didn't just tell us that He loved us. God acted towards us. He was moved to action towards us. And that's what true love, the essence of love, the essence of true love will move you to action. The essence of true love moved God to action for us. He didn't just see us in our state that we were, our unforgiven state, and leave us as that. But He was moved to compassion and action. If you remember, the shortest verse in the Bible is in John 11. Jesus wept. He was looking at Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that He was going to give Himself for Jerusalem. But Christ was moved to action. Christ didn't just cry for Jerusalem and then walk away. But He went into Jerusalem knowing that He would be crucified eventually. God's compassion moved Him to action. We love because God first loved us. If you look back at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He, that's God, loved us. We didn't love first. God didn't wait for us to love Him and then return the favor and then He started loving us. But God loved us first. Christ is love. He embodies love. Love exists because Christ exists. Because of who Christ is and what He did on our behalves, we are compelled to love. We adore Him as the Christmas carol implores us to. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Romans 5:8, I prayed this in my prayer moments ago. And that while we were still sinners, and while you were a sinner, you were dead. You were the enemy of God. I was the enemy of God as a sinner. Christ died for us. And He died because of His love for you. He was compelled, He was moved to action because of His love. His true love moves Him to action. True love of the Father sent the Son here 2,000 years ago as a baby. So if true love moves God to action, true love should move Christians to action. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I guess I cheat a little bit. It doesn't take me as long for you to flip there because I already have it marked with a ribbon. But Romans chapter 12, I love this chapter. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9. But I want you to think about something else to kind of put it in perspective. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is giving the case. If we ended somewhere around mostly around chapter 5 or 6, even 7, that'd be a pretty pitiful chapter. There's a few verses in there that talk about the grace of God, but most of it is talking about the case against us, right? We're sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, we follow our own passions. We are stuck in judgment, not because of the special revelation of that we have in the Word of God, but by the general revelation of creation, because God has spoken through creation, and yet we're still stuck in our sin. And then at the end of Romans 7, Paul is having this conversation that maybe you have had with yourself and God, that there are things, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, right? The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary beside Jesus in the church. He wrote a third of the New Testament, 13 letters. He wrote a third of the New Testament volume-wise. And Paul is having this conversation with himself, and he's pinned it down to where, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we would see it too. And Paul's having this conversation at the end of Romans 7. He's saying, there's things that I want to do, and I don't do them. And there's things that I don't want to do, which is sin, and I end up doing it. That's the Apostle Paul saying this. And he's saying this throughout towards the end of chapter 7 of Romans. And at the end of that chapter, he says, who will save me from this body? And one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture to me is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were not condemned if you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you have not received salvation, if you've not come to a point in your life where you've personally invited Christ to save you from your sins, the wrath of God sits on your head. You are in your sin. If you are a believer in Christ, then the wrath of God is absorbed through Christ's life in you. The judgment was poured out on Christ on the cross. And the wrath of God was absorbed through that judgment. But without the forgiveness of Christ in you, the wrath of God still sits there. But as Paul tells us, there's no condemnation. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. You are free. Amen's right, man. You're free. But you're not free if you're not in Christ. You're a slave. You may not realize it, but you're dead. You may think you're fully alive. You may have thoughts. You may go to work every day. You may go to school. But if you are not in Christ, you are dead. The Spirit in you is dead. And there's nothing that you can do to make it come alive. You cannot resuscitate the dead spirit in you. Only Christ can. Only Christ has the power to give resurrection. And without that resurrection, you cannot truly love as Christ has compelled us to love. So if you come forward to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that really gives context to the rest of Romans, right? Romans 12:1, Paul tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may be testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or sometimes your translations might say, in view of God's mercies, right there in verse 1. View of God's mercies, that whole first 11 chapters. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in view of that mercy, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Oh, the world is deceptive. It can masquerade as truth in conservative television, through conservative news, through Facebook, through Instagram, through music, through our own heart, which our heart is deceitful above all. Don't listen to Disney. Don't follow your heart. Follow Christ. Follow His Word. And this, for the redeemed man and woman of God, this is what our life is to be like. Not what the world tells us. We should not be fighting with Democrats and Republicans on Facebook. We shouldn't fight with our neighbors over politics or anything else. But as true believers that truly love because of the true Christ in us, this is how we should act and be in this world. Let love be genuine. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love another with brotherly affection. That word, brotherly affection, is a compound Greek word, astorgēs, phileostorgēs, which means phileo is brotherly love, storge is a familiar love. Love the family of God as you love your family. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. I think of my brother Chris Lentz. Man, he's the epitome of not being slothful in zeal. That guy is like the Energizer Bunny on steroids when it comes to energy. I wish I had a tenth of his energy. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. If there's someone that does you do not see with eye to eye, especially politically in our season of country that we are now, or in any other type of mindset or worldview, bless them. Don't persecute them. Do not curse them. But bless those who persecute you. The Word tells us. Don't repay a snide comment on Facebook to another snide comment. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Weep with the drivers. Weep in prayer. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, we are not to avenge those. And Paul says, if possible, it depends on us. There are going to be people that come along in life that are just not going to get along with you, no matter how hard you try. That's okay. Don't try to repay evil for evil. Allow the wrath of God to avenge you. But instead, be this way. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the mark of the true Christian. That's the mark of someone who is engulfed with the true love of Christ in them. Blessing those who persecute us. Loving those. Laying our lives down for those who hate us. And leaving it to the wrath of God to avenge. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't sink down into the lowliness of some of the tirades on Facebook and social media and in conversations you may have. Do not be overcome by that, but overcome evil with good. And you can only do that with the love of Christ in you. Through love, we see that everyone has dignity, which is the image of God. We seek justice and truth. We speak the truth in love to the world. See, we don't just speak love to the world. We have to speak truth in love. And we can't speak just truth to the world. We have to speak truth in love, in a loving way. We do not divide based on political affiliations or what some have or what some do not have. We love because Christ loved us. All are precious in His sight, not just those who are like us or that we're comfortable being around. If you remember a few weeks ago, my friends, the Nalls, who are in Mozambique as IMB missionaries in Africa, they sent a video that we showed a couple weeks ago. And they sent a prayer letter some time ago, and it really just captured me. And really, the title of the letter was, "Why Would Anyone Do This?" So I'm going to read an excerpt of that to you. There were 16 men who heard the gospel throughout the project. So they had a project going on, a building project in their area. One of them, the chief of the area, commented at the end saying, "I don't know about this Baptist church." To give you a little bit of context, some men had from Georgia visited Mozambique. They'd flown all the way, taken time out, vacation, flown out to Mozambique to help with this building project. And so the chief was commenting at the end of the project saying, "I don't know about this Baptist church. How could people who have never met me or this community love us so much that they would come all this way and go to all this effort to help us have water?" Chris, my friend, shared again with this chief that it was the love of God towards them that sent these men. And it's the love of Christ that causes them to love others that we do not know, that this chief could know of the love of Christ if he would repent and believe. The chief said that he didn't have a lot of words to respond, but that what my friend Chris said about Jesus, he believed. And they asked, "Please continue to pray for the salvation of the chief and the 15 others who heard the gospel, and may this be an open door to reaching their families and many others in this community." A man, literally halfway across the world, was wondering why two men had come all the way from Georgia to help build water. Why would people do this? I don't understand it. It's the love of Christ in them that compelled them to go. So my challenge to you is this Christmas time, to be a vessel of light and love. Christ saw humanity in our wretchedness, in our sin, and in spite of that, He still loved us. He left the glory of heaven to become like us, as human, yet without sin. And He willingly gave His perfect life for ours. Christmas is about love and light coming down in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to be witnesses of this love and light to all. I want to end on a lyrics of a song. It came out, I think it was close to 20 years ago now, which is hard to believe, the Passion of the Christ movie, if any of you have seen that. and there was an album of songs inspired by the Passion of Christ movie. And there was one, I mean, it was kind of like a who's who on this song. It's like three of my favorite artists of all time. Stephen Curtis Chapman, it's kind of like the Mount Rushmore of Christian music to me. But Stephen Curtis Chapman, Bart Millar of Mercy Me, and Mac Powell. And this was the line of the songs, the line of the song that they sang towards the end. They say, "Some see a teacher standing on a hill speaking words of wisdom. Some see a healer reaching out his hand to give sight to a blind man. Some see a dreamer wasting his life for what could never be. Some see a fool dying for his dream." In other words, people are envisioning different Jesus. You know, maybe he was a good prophet. Maybe he was a fool. Maybe he's just a physician. And this is what they say. "But I see love. I see love. Light of heaven breaking through. I see grace. I see God's face shining pure and perfect. Love, when I see you, I see love." So I ask you this question in closing, or these questions. What is the love of Christ compelling you to do this Christmas? It was love, true love, that compelled God to send His Son. So what is the true love of Christ compelling you to do, to go, to be sent to someone? And who is the love of Christ compelling you to share Christ's love and light with this Christmas? I find it really interesting. I don't believe in coincidence, but every time that I pray that God would send somebody my way to share with, someone comes through to share with. God answers that prayer every single time, it seems like. So I don't think it's a matter of if someone will be here. It's who will be that person. Who is the love of Christ compelling you to share Christ's love and light with this Christmas? What is the love of Christ compelling you to go? Where? God has sent us. As the Great Commission tells us in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus comes to the disciples after His resurrection. He says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Me." And He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And I love this promise right here, and I want to end on this verse right here. Because Jesus says at the end of verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The love of Christ didn't just come 2,000 years ago and just leave us as orphans. But the love of Christ is still with us today in our hearts through the Holy Spirit because of our relationship and forgiveness in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your blessings, and we thank You for Jesus Christ, whom You sent to willingly die for us. It's because of Your love for us that we are able to love at all. We love because You first loved us. So, Father, I pray, God, that we take inventory of our lives, and myself included, God, and those times where we do not love. We do not love our wives, our spouses, that we should. We do not love our children as we should. We do not love our neighbors as we should, or our friends, or this world. But God, You give us the grace and mercy. You forgive us. So Father, help us to start anew today, this moment, where we've fallen many times short of the glory of God. But because Your life can redeem us and restore us, Father, as Your Word tells us in Psalm 40, You can set our feet on the rock, take us out of the miry clay. God, help us not to stoop down like the world does and throw insults at one another. Lord, help us to bless our enemies, even those who persecute us. Help us to love our enemies so that we may show them the love of Christ. Father, may we never be a stumbling block of someone to salvation or in their walk with Christ. But may we always be the one, Lord, that they can look to as an example, as one who's running the race without entanglement, striving for perfection, the one that Christ attained. We pray, God, that your love in us would exude us, God, throughout us, to everyone that we meet and come in contact with, that your love, your true love, would engulf us so much that people would see us as changed people. And all these things I ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.